McShane Bible Study, days 310, 311, and we are in 2 Kings, chapters 19 and 20. And so, Sennacherib, Assyria, has come up against Judah, and they're at the walls of Jerusalem, and they're threatening them. They're going to kill you. We've killed all these other kingdoms, and we're going to take you down, right? And so Hezekiah, you know, tears his clothes, seeks the Lord. And let's see, verse 3 says, they said to him, these are his high men, you know, his counselors. Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke. They're saying this to
Isaiah,
right? There he is, yeah. In verse 4 it says, it may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Syria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. You can see that their understanding of God was not as developed as our understanding of God. Unless this is just a weird turn of phrase that they used. Because they're saying, maybe God heard what he said, right? We would never think that way. Of course God heard what he said, right? I just find that interesting that they didn't, you know, again, if we take this at face value, they still kind of just thought of this God that sort of does stuff every once in a while, but is not as intimately involved in all things as we know him to be now. And it's not super clear, but what happens is God at first distracts the army and they leave, but then they come back. And so Hezekiah just seeks the Lord here. His heart is good to seek the Lord, right? And so the Lord just wipes out the army for him, right? Mm-hmm. And so it's kind of cool because Isaiah is very involved. He's the most involved prophet in a history book that we see, right? I think we saw Hosea. Was Hosea meant? No, Hosea wasn't mentioned. We could just line it up that he was one of the people, right? I don't know if he's the only one mentioned, but Isaiah is clearly involved in this history book, right? I think that's kind of cool. Verse 26. While their inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like plants of the field and like tender grass, like grass in the housetops, blighted before its growth, grown. But I know you're sitting down and you're going out, coming in and you're raging against me. So I should have highlighted the part before that. Basically, what God is saying through Isaiah to the king of Assyria, yes, you've destroyed all these kingdoms. This was all part of my plan. You think you've destroyed all these kingdoms because you're great. And now you can destroy this other kingdom because you're great. But what you don't understand is I am far bigger than you. And you are simply a tool that I have used for my purposes. So yes, you've had these great victories that you think make you glorious. But that doesn't mean you'll have this other victory, because that is not in my plan. You see that? Sometimes we see people that are clearly evil. The king of Assyria was clearly an evil man, but God still used him for his purposes because Israel needed to be judged, right? Mm-hmm. And so even though he was clearly evil, God still used him. And when God was done with it, judgment came upon him, right? Mm-hmm. And so I just think that's kind of an important thing to always remember. No matter what it seems like is going on out there, if it seems like good things are happening to bad people or whatever, God's plan is above our simple understanding if we take everything at face value, right? And then in chapter 20, Hezekiah gets sick. So he's now, the army's gone. It kind of wraps it up really quickly at the end of 19. That king ends up dying. Hezekiah is free of that trouble. Although you never know, an army could come back, because that's part of God's promise to Hezekiah after he gets sick. He gets sick, Isaiah shows up and says, hey, get your affairs in order, you're about to die. And he leaves. And then Hezekiah prays to God, God, I've always gone after your ways. Please, you know, don't make me die. And God speaks to Isaiah as he was walking away. Hey, I'm going to give him more time. So he comes back, gives him 15 more years to live, shows a miracle to, you know, the sun changing in order to show that he's serious. And he says, I'm going to bless you. I'll protect you from Assyria. And then we don't know how much time passes, but Hezekiah starts feeling prideful, right? Mm-hmm. He starts, instead of, it's kind of like what we were just talking about with the king of Assyria. Mm-hmm. Instead of feeling like the Lord is good and I'm glad I'm walking with him and he's blessed me and I will continue living for him, seeking his ways. He starts feeling like, ah, I'm blessed. Everything I do is turns out good, right? And these people from Babylon show up. And he starts kind of bragging about all his riches. Mm-hmm. He's being presumptuous. You asked, why is this wrong, what he did? Mm-hmm. He's being very presumptuous and prideful. Mm-hmm. And God said, I don't like that heart. I don't like what you're doing here. Right? And so the kingdom's going to be, you know, taken away. And he kind of explains. And then Hezekiah, you see in his heart, he's still kind of all about himself. You're supposed to be king of all the people and care about all the people. He says, oh, that's good. It won't happen during my lifetime. God kind of rewards him that he's lived a good life for the Lord in most part. So he says, it's not going to happen during your lifetime, but these people are going to take away everything that you just showed them. He says, oh, good. At least that's not going to happen during my lifetime. That's not a heart of a good king. You care about yourself, but not the people. Right? Okay, I don't have anything else. And then we move into Hebrews. And Weston just declared it the most interesting book Paul wrote. We believe Paul wrote it.
Well, not the most.
Maybe not.
Unless he didn't write.
One of them, right, no, he definitely did not write Acts.
Oh, okay.
That was Luke. you know, something I was thinking in the first chapter, and then I felt like the second chapter kind of confirmed this. If you look, Hebrews is a big letter. Mm-hmm. Romans is a big letter. Mm-hmm. They both try to encapsulate everything in one theme. I'm making this up on the cuff, so if I had longer to think about it, I'd probably come up with better words. But Romans kind of take, but they're very different books, right? And there's one gospel, right? But Romans is kind of more of a picture of us in the world interacting with God and how God kind of comes into our lives, mm-hmm. bottom up, whereas this book is more top down of God's work in the world and how mm-hmm. how we come into this. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that makes sense, but Hebrews focuses, you know, Romans deals a lot more with the fact of our fallen nature and we're sin and we need a redeemer, and then we do come into sonship. And then we do come into, you know, the glory of God. And it starts from a very base level and comes to a high level. This one starts pretty high from the beginning, right? Now, this is a very deep letter. And so he starts out with the supremacy. Whoa! What you doing? Stay up there, all right? He deals with sonship, right? The God's plan is to raise many sons. And that the sons, the purpose is to be a priesthood, the order of Melchizedek, priests and kings for him mm-hmm. to rule the world. Mm-hmm. So that his glory is shown and known and taught in the world, right? Mm-hmm. So That's what this book explains. So let's start out. Verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his sons. By his son. So another thought occurred to me, what I was just talking about in Kings, about how they thought, oh, maybe God heard. But you know what? I realize that's just my perspective. Many people think like that today. Mm-hmm. Right? There's probably many Christians who are wondering if God hears things, if God's really there, if God can really do something. Mm-hmm. It's just my perspective that, of course, he's there and everywhere. But if you're thinking that way, it just means you haven't chosen to live your life with him. You're far from him if you're having those kind of doubts or questions, right? Mm-hmm. So Isaiah probably didn't have those kind of doubts or questions. It's just the people that were sending a letter to Isaiah, right? Mm-hmm. So maybe nothing has changed in that respect. It's simply the perspective of the people talking. Mm-hmm. Okay, so long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus is the radiance of God's glory in the world, right? Mm-hmm. He is a man who lived in complete obedience to God. Mm-hmm. And he's unique in multiple ways because the world was made through him. The universe was made through him, mm-hmm. right? And he is the one that provided the way for us to come back to be a part of that. So he is the standard bearer for us to come into right relationship with God and to be able to fulfill God's plan for mankind, right? Mm-hmm. God had this plan and gave Adam a chance to do it, right? He gave Israel a chance to do it. No one could do it until Jesus, right? It shouldn't have been that hard for Adam, but it was. He didn't do it. It was very hard for Israel because they were sons of Adam and they were already under the enemy. And so, Adam chose to be under the enemy. He didn't start out under the enemy, so it was easier for him, but he still couldn't do it. Jesus was born into this world surrounded by the cultures of a fallen world under the enemy. But he was the only begotten son. He didn't come from the seed of Adam, mm-hmm. right? The seed came straight from the Father. So he was capable of actually obeying the Father in all things. And that brought glory to the Father. Mm-hmm. So that the Father's will and purpose for mankind could be known through him because he obeyed the Father. And he was raised up as a son to the Father, which was the purpose of mankind in the first place, right? So that all the world could know the glory of God as manifested through mankind. Mm-hmm. And Jesus actually did it. And then by overcoming the enemy, by overcoming death, and the fear of death, we're going to talk about in a minute, he provided a way for us to do it because the purpose was not for one, but for many. Right? So he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So it's all about sonship, right? He's making a big point here early on in this book that, look, you guys are impressed with angels. The angels are not sons. The angels long to look into these things and understand these things. Satan rebelled against God's plan because he wanted to be the son, the heir of God. But he's not. And so if you get overly impressed with angels, you're missing that what God wants to do through us is far more incredible than anything an angel is. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. And so he's trying to differentiate this. Like, look, mm-hmm. angels are amazing. They are cool. Like, our minds can't wrap around the existence that they're living in, right? Mm-hmm. They're able to perceive and do things that we cannot perceive or do. So that is wonderful and incredible. But it's nowhere near as wonderful and incredible as fulfilling God's purpose for you and me and for all mankind that we can choose to actually be a part of. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, and then he quotes a lot of scripture in this book, and he's making that point. Chapter 2 starts, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Mm-hmm. Right? He said this is a life we're supposed to live. Mm-hmm. It's not that you just get baptized and then you go about a normal life. Mm-hmm. We must take in what we're learning and seek God that we grow, that we are transformed, that we come into the fullness of this plan, right? Verse 6, he says, "It's been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." So he says, this plan is still being worked out. This plan is in process, right? God's not in a hurry. Mm-hmm. He hasn't forgotten his plan. Mm-hmm. It is happening. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, verse 10. "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Who's the founder of our salvation?
Christ.
Jesus, yeah. And how is he made perfect?
Through suffering.
Was he born perfect?
Yes. No.
No? My shaking my head helps you get to the right answer, right? It says right here, how he was made perfect, through suffering. So the idea that he was born perfect is wrong. Okay. He was born without sin. That's scripture.
What's the difference?
It means he hadn't disobeyed God in any way. And he wasn't born of a seed that was destined to disobey God, as we were. Mm-hmm. Seed of Adam, we're already born under the curse. He wasn't born under the curse. He could make the choice to obey God in every way. Mm-hmm. But that life of choosing that included much suffering. It's not easy to choose the way of God over the way of the world. Mm-hmm. Or even to always say no to the flesh and choose the way of God over the flesh, right? Mm-hmm. He obeyed God in every way, and that included suffering along the way. So we're not just talking about suffering on a cross. That's honestly, I think that's the easy part. If God told me, you need to be brutally whipped and whatever else they did to them, beaten, and then killed on a cross for the good of all mankind, I believe I could do it.
That'd be sad for me.
That'd be sad for us, right? But if all mankind needed me to do that, could I do it? I think I could. Mm-hmm. Now, could I choose to obey God in every moment of every day for the rest of my life for 30 years?
No.
I haven't done a good job of that so far. Mm-hmm. So which is the easier part? Choosing to obey God every moment of every day for all of life? Or being put up on a cross.
Cross.
That's the easier part, yeah. Being put up on a cross. So, I'm not in any way downplaying what he did, and it's easy for me to say I could do it when I haven't been in that situation. But I believe I could do it. I know I've been incapable of doing the moment-to-moment thing. Mm-hmm. But he did. You see that? But I do well understand there's suffering in that. There's suffering in always choosing the right way of God. There's suffering in your friend, you know, turning against you. They're suffering in the people that you're saving, mocking you and treating you horribly. They're suffering in all the things. He obeyed God in every way, right? Mm-hmm. And through this process of different, setting himself apart from the common ways of the world into the holy way of God, he was made perfect through this process. Mm-hmm. Do you know Jesus said, be perfect as I am perfect?
He
did? Mm-hmm. He did say that. We would think, oh, I can't be perfect. Well, only Jesus is perfect. I'm just a sinner, right? You hear people, you probably don't, but Christians say that every day. Mm-hmm. Well, okay, so you say ignore what Jesus said and just go about your vain little life that you made up that way. Jesus said, be perfect as I am perfect. Remember, and we talked about this a week or a month ago, but mm-hmm. he was called good, and he said, there's no one good, right? I think we were in a psalm maybe and mentioned that. He said, there's no one good, not even one, mm-hmm. right? In other words, he's not saying never make a mistake. Mm-hmm. But when we make a mistake, repent, turn towards God, continually look to seek the Lord. And as long as we're continually seeking him to grow in these things, that's the perfect way. Mm-hmm. And our life should be dramatically transformed. If we're sitting still and we haven't been changed over long periods of time, we're not really doing this. So we might be fooling ourselves. We're not fooling God. Mm-hmm. But if we're continually seeking him and being transformed and changed, mm-hmm. that is this way he's talking about. Mm-hmm. That's how we can be good. That's how we can be not good.
Perfect.
Yet pursuing perfection, right? did I read this one? For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. So see, this is his way of bringing many sons to glory. Should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. So Jesus is the one capable of sanctifying us because he earned it, right? We're not capable of that, but we are sanctified through him. Mm-hmm. So we can receive his sanctification, mm-hmm. right? And it all comes through one source, one God, one Father, right? And because of that, because we've chosen his way, his life, mm-hmm. he's not ashamed to call us brothers before the Father, mm-hmm. right? So everything that Jesus earned becomes ours too, because we are his brother and he earned it for us, and we have chosen to give our life to him, right? Going down to 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So he died in order to overcome death for all, right? He had to go down to hell to take back the keys, right? Mm-hmm. Where we never have to do that, mm-hmm. right? And so he overcame death. Satan had a power of death over us. He no longer does. Our body can die, mm-hmm. but our spirit never dies, mm-hmm. right? And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So, this stood out to me before. I've talked many times about Romans 8, specifically mentioning the spirit of fear is the opposite of the spirit of sonship, right? Romans 8 is pretty clear about that. Those verses are right next to each other. Well, this book is all about sonship. And then he mentions fear. So he's doing the same thing. You just have to read it closer because he doesn't use the word son in this paragraph, right? But that's what he's talking about, definitely in this chapter. And so here he's talking about, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Mm-hmm. So he's making a very similar point to Romans 8, that fear is slavery to the enemy, mm-hmm. right? When we live in fear, whether it's of death or of anything else, mm-hmm. we're slaves to the enemy. He is our master. There is no fear when we live a life of the Spirit, right? When we're in the spirit of sonship, there's no fear. What can we be afraid of? Mm-hmm. The holy, all-powerful God is our Father who loves us mm-hmm. and is in charge of our life. Mm-hmm. What could possibly make us afraid? Mm-hmm. Right? For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So, he chose to come and be exactly like us, a normal human. So again, people that want to put him on a pedestal as if he was not a normal man, they were doing this even in the Bible times. Paul wrote against it sharply, but people were doing it then. People naturally do it all the time now and act like he's just higher and above and unattainable. No, he lived exactly like we do. Mm-hmm. And he overcame the world as a means for us to overcome the world mm-hmm. and as the way to overcome the world, right? Mm-hmm. And he's our high priest to help us in this way, right? Mm-hmm. And he becomes the propitiation of our sins, meaning he's paid for our sins, right? For because he himself has suffered when tempted. So he was tempted, right? This idea that nothing fazed him, again, that's a religious idea. He suffered through temptation to sin, just as we suffer through temptation of sin. The difference is where we sometimes do sin, he never did, but he absolutely was tempted and suffered through that, okay? But so, since he did suffer through it, he fully understands us when we find ourselves in those same moments, right? And he can fully forgive us. He fully understands what it was like. He's not some far-off God that doesn't understand what it's like to be a person in this world. He was a person in this world, and he fully understands it, right? But he is providing the way and the encouragement to overcome the world, mm-hmm. right? He is able to help those who are being tempted. All right. And we move on to Hosea 12 and 13. And we've had a special request to hurry up so we can get to breakfast. okay, and I don't have much to say about Hosea 12 and 13. Weston's correct. He's continuing. Hosea is continuing to say, look, judgment of the Lord is coming on you, both Israel, which is my main focus, but also Judah, because both have turned to their own ways, which, as you just pointed out, it's like chasing after the wind, right? What's the point of that? That's you spend your lives not obeying God, going your own way, and there will be judgment on that way. Like, that's just a reality because you are continue to live your life. Even though you claim the banner of God, you continue to live your life as the way of the world goes, right? Which puts you under the rulership of Satan because you're going according to the rules of this world and the ways of this world. God has made a way out of this. But it's through obedience. Like, Jesus didn't live in this time yet, but it's through obedience, right? So to us, as we just read Hebrews, he's the way out of this world in these ways that we can overcome the world, right? But they were choosing in many specific ways. Look, these are obvious things you're doing, which God said not to do, and you are fully capable of not doing these things, right? And so anyways, I'll just encapsulate Hosea 12 and 13 with that. And we finish in the Psalms, Psalm 73 and 74, both Psalms of Asaph. And Psalm 73, verses 11 and 12. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. So we were just talking about this. So that's kind of why it stood out to me. People thinking, God doesn't know what's going on. So, in other words, what do we see from that? They believe there is a God, but they believe he doesn't really know what's going on. He's not very involved, right? Mm-hmm. And so Asaph is saying, you fools, right? Mm-hmm. He knows exactly everything you're doing. You know, he goes on to say, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein. He says, when he goes in, you know, we can purposefully. The goal of life is to mature to the point that we realize we're always in the throne room of God. Mm-hmm. But we can set ourselves apart through prayer in seeking him, of coming into the sanctuary. Mm-hmm. Right? 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Live your life in God. He's your portion. All the worries of the world, there is nothing mm-hmm. when you realize this, right? Okay, let's see. Psalm 74, 11. Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. So a lot of the psalm is about, okay, there's terrible things, terrible people going on in the world. Why are you not judging them, Lord? We just talked about that too, right? Mm-hmm. And then he goes on to, he knows the answer. He goes on to say, God's not in a hurry. He's done things of way back, and he will bring about his will, right? Mm-hmm. 19, do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beasts. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitation of violence. So he's saying, Lord, you're doing all this. We have covenant with you. Don't forget us who live for you, right? So God has made many covenants with people. And so, you know, we're in a covenant through Christ, right? But a covenant is kind of a legal contract between two, right? When you're operating under a legal contract, there's power in that and importance to it. But really, God is inviting us to go beyond that, right? Mm-hmm. Do we have a legal contract between you and me? When you have the relationship of a father and a son, mm-hmm. it goes way beyond a legal contract, right? Mm-hmm. It's far more intimate. It's just, what purpose is a legal contract, you're right? So mm-hmm. we're invited. There is a contract in the blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like, there is a covenant. I'm not saying there's not a covenant, and I'm not saying it's not important. Mm-hmm. But I'm saying when we come into the life of the Son, being a son of God, it goes far beyond any contract, right? Mm-hmm. It becomes intimate relationship, it becomes the defining factor of life. Mm-hmm. You see that? That's what he calls us into, living completely intimately with him in all things. He is the Father, us as the Son. And as a son matures, he goes from having every need taken care of by the Father mm-hmm. to learning the Father's business and representing the Father in the world. Right? Mm-hmm. It's a natural order of things. That is God's plan and purpose for us. That we bring him glory by representing who he is to the world. Right? Mm-hmm. All right. That's all I have. Do you have anything else?
No. God bless you.
God bless you.